You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
This morning, in week number 4 of our 8-week stewardship series, we're going to address the question, where's your home? We've been looking at several. Each week, our sermon has been a question regarding stewardship. Today, it's where's your home? Suppose your home, as probably if you're here this morning it is in America. But you're visiting France for 3 months, living in a hotel. You're told you can't bring anything back on your flight home, but you can earn money in France and send deposits back home. What would you do? Would you fill your hotel room with expensive furniture and art? Of course not. You would spend only what you needed on the temporary residence. Why? Sending your treasures ahead so they'd be waiting for you when you get home. So where's your home? Let's use another illustration. Imagine yourself near the end of the Civil War. You're a northerner stranded in the South by the war. You plan to move home back north when the war is over. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war soon. What will you do with your Confederate money while you're there before the war has ended? If you're smart, you'll immediately cash in your excess Confederate currency for what? For U.S. currency. Because that's the only money that will have value after the war. You'll keep enough Confederate currency to meet your needs for that short period of time that you're there living in the South. But as you know that the war is going to end and you're going to be moving back, you'll be translating the rest of that currency into U.S. currency so that there is value there when you move back home. Where's your home? What you and I do with our money is determined by where our home is, not where we are visiting. Our areas of stewardship and the questions that we answer with stewardship is determined by where our home is and not where we're just visiting. As Christians, just like that northerner that's in the South maybe during the Civil War and knows the war is about to end and the North is going to win, as Christians, we have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by Christ's return. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. We've been told that Earth's currency will be worthless when Christ returns or when you die, whichever comes first. And by the way, either event could happen at any time. This morning, I want to challenge you with that question. Where's your home? Where are you investing your resources? In the temporal or in the eternal? Would you turn with me to where we've been for the last 3 Sundays? 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I mentioned if you didn't bring a copy of God's Word, please use one there. If you're not sure where 1 Timothy is, just check the table of contents. It's about 3/4 of the way, maybe 4/5 of the way toward the end of the Bible. If you find there are there are 5 books in a row that all start with T, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. So you see any of those, you're right there in the middle. We're going to go to 1st Timothy chapter number 6. And we've been looking at this passage in 1st Timothy chapter number 6, and we've answered 3 questions from this passage. The first one, week number 1, we answer the question, anybody remember, are you what? Are you rich? Because this passage says, charge them that are rich in this world. And so we had to answer the question, well, does that apply to me and does that apply to you? And we went through a whole lot of things where we've figured out that we, all of us, if we're not careful, we define rich as the other guy. It was Money Magazine or maybe it was Gallup. Somebody did a survey. I forget who right now. I gave it to you on that first week. They did a survey and they figured out that all of us view financial security as basically twice what we make. It was pretty consistent across the board. If you made 30 grand a year, you thought 60 grand would really make you secure. If you made 100 grand, you thought 200 grand would be where you would be. And those that had a net worth about 2.5 million, they, in their polls, it was right around 5 million that was where they would kind of feel secure. For us, rich is that moving target. Rich is always someone else. Rich is the one, if you don't live on the water, rich is the one that lives on the water. If you do live on the water, rich is the one that has the yacht. If you have the yacht, rich is the one that has the private jet. If you have the private jet, you probably just have to admit that you're rich. I'm not sure where it goes from there. But we answered the question, are you rich? And the truth is, yes, you and I live in the richest history, in richest country in history, and we live at the richest time in history. And you look, we said, I think it was $37,000 a year. If your household income, your entire family brings in $37,000 a year, according to today's population, you're in the top 4% of the world. Was it $48,000 your household income? Put you in the top 1% of the world. So we answered, are you rich? And I told you, if you've ever stood in front of a closet full of clothes and said, I have nothing to wear today. How many of that happened again this morning? Is it an every Sunday occurrence, right? If that's ever happened, you are rich. We said, if you have an animal that you pay to keep alive with no intentions of ever eating that animal, you are rich. You go to other parts of the world, they would never think about things like that. If you've ever received a notice not to water your grass because there's a watering ban, you are rich. There are many parts of the country, people walk for miles with waters and jugs just to have enough to drink. They would never imagine that we would spray water on our ground, in our yards, to make green grass. So we answered, are you rich? Number two, we answered, who owns that? The ownership issue. And we saw it here in verse 17, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God owns it all, and we established that. And then last week, we looked at, are you generous from this passage? Are you generous? And I gave you three acid tests to know if you're generous, because again, rich is a moving target, and generous is a moving target. Here's the reality. None of us are rich, but we all think we're generous. So rich is the other guy, generous is me. And we looked at biblically, there are three themes and three patterns that arise biblically with generous people. And we looked at priority versus spontaneous giving, percentage versus sum. And then whatever the third point was, I should have put it in my notes. Priority, now it's going to bug me. What was the third? None of you remember either. Third point. It was a really good one. Oh, progressive versus stagnant. See, I remembered and you didn't. All right. Now, get to our text. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 17. Would you read it aloud with me? Verses 17, 18, and 19. These three verses this morning, our text. Ready? Begin. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we looked at verse 18 last week. Are you generous? He said, charge those that are rich in this world, you and me. Charge those that are rich in this world that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. They want to give. They're excited to give. It's who they are. They're generous. They're looking for people. That's not all finances, by the way. This stewardship, we're talking a lot about finances because the Bible talks a lot about it. But stewardship is not only about our finances. Stewardship is about our time. It's about our resources. It's about the gifts that God has given to us. And God said, charge those that have been blessed in this world, that are rich in this world, that they be rich in good works, willing to communicate, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, giving, generous people. Now we're going to move to verse number 19. And I want you to see three thoughts this morning from verse number 19. Number one, I want you to see, as we're looking at where is your home, number one, there is an eternal home that we should be living for today. You see it there in verse number 19? What does it say in verse number? Actually, go back to verse number 17. I want you to see what Paul says here as he's writing to Timothy in verse 17, the beginning. Charge them that are rich. What are the next three words, church? Charge them that are rich what? In this world. Huh. In this world. So is Paul telling us there's another world? There's a future world? With what you have in this world, you need to be living for that world. Is Paul kind of tipping his hand here that the fact that he believes there is more to this life than this life? He says, charge them that are rich in this world, and he tells us the answer. Notice what it says in verse number 19, after he tells them to be good, rich in good works. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, what? Against the time to come. You might say, well, maybe he's just talking about, you know, 5-10 years down the road. Well, the end of that verse says eternal life. Against the time to come, Paul instructs Timothy to tell rich people, you and me, that we get one opportunity to do good in such a way that we will impact our standing in the age to come. I'm not talking about salvation. We'll get there in a minute. But that's an opportunity we should not want to miss. He said, charge them that they be rich in good works. Why? Charge those that are rich in this world that they be rich in good works. Why? That they'll lay a foundation for the time to come. There is an eternal home that you and I should be living for today. Surveys show that 97% of Americans believe in a world to come or an afterlife of some sort. But you'll get all kinds of ideas within those 97%. And even sometimes Christians who believe the Bible, I think we get kind of this strange idea about heaven, and we think maybe treasures in heaven, because the Bible says lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This idea that treasures in heaven are not tangible, that's not a real thing. It's we kind of get this idea that we're going to be floating around in disembodied spirits strumming a harp for an endless sing-along in the sky. We get this idea, this weird idea of what heaven is, but the Bible makes it very clear that heaven is a, and the new earth, a very real tangible place with structure and culture and things that we will have. We'll have our glorified bodies, but even stuff that we possess. And Matthew Henry said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they think about the world to come. What are they doing with what they have today for their eternity, for their eternal riches? Number two, so that's the first thought, that there is an eternal home that we should be living for today. Number two, the second thing I see here is, and we're gonna see here from God's word, is you can't take your treasure with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't take your treasure with you. It's that illustration of the American living in France. He has a hotel room. Is he going to spend all of his resources on expensive furniture and art? Or is he going to send the money back home? He's leaving in 3 months. The Bible says that we're pilgrims and strangers. This world is not our home, as the songwriter said. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue is what. And that comes from Scripture, laying up for themselves. What does he say there? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. He's telling them, you can't take your treasure with you, but you can send it ahead. I love what Jesus said. He said it this way in Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your home? Where's your treasure? You and I are laying treasures up somewhere. And Jesus said that the tendency is going to be, because this, we get so myopic, this world is what we're living for. We lay all of our treasures up here. We're like the American visiting France. Come look at my beautiful hotel room. It's a foolish thing. You're going to be gone from there very quickly. You're going to spend much more time back in America than those 3 months in that hotel room. May I say to Christians, you and I, we say, look at our American hotel room. We're very foolish. We're going to be gone from here in just a little while. We're going to be spending much more time in our eternal home. We cannot take it with us, but we can send it ahead. When Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not because wealth might get lost, it's because wealth will always be lost. That's common sense, isn't it? John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, after he died, someone asked his accountant, and they said, how much money did Mr. Rockefeller leave when he died? And she looked back at the person and said, all of it. That's the reality. You and I have been given blessings, material goods, things, resources, gifts, health, strength, 168 hours a week. God gives us those things. We cannot take them with us, but God said, I've got an economy, I've got an investment plan, I've got a portfolio for you where you can send that on up ahead. As you serve the Lord, the Bible says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name to the least of these, it's as if you've done it unto me. When you do those temporal things for spiritual purposes, for eternal purposes, God said, you're laying up a good foundation for the time to come. I like Brother Javen. He retired about a year ago, and he volunteers here often around the church, and sometimes he'll be doing things, and it'll be not the most glamorous of jobs, some fix-it thing, or, you know, repairing the plumbing on a toilet or something, and I'll say, Javen, I really appreciate you doing that, and here's what Javen, he said it multiple times to me. He says, hey, and, you know, nobody sees what he's doing, nobody, and he says, God keeps perfect records. I love that spirit. God sees what we do, and are we laying up treasures on earth or in heaven? The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 49, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Notice it, for when he dieth, he shall carry what? Nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The old Methodist preacher, John Wesley, toured a vast estate with a proud plantation owner. They rode their horses for hours and had only seen a fraction of the plantation owner's property. At the end of the day, they sat down for dinner, and the plantation owner eagerly asked, he said, well, Mr. Wesley, what do you think? Mr. Wesley replied, he said, I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all of this. Why? He had laid up his treasures here. You can't take your treasure with you, but you can send it ahead. Financial planners will tell you, when it comes to your money, think 30 years ahead, not 3 years or 3 months. Take the long view in mind. Christ, the ultimate investment counselor, takes it further. He says, don't ask how your investment will be paying off in just 30 years. Ask how it will be paying in 30 million years. In order to retain dividends in eternity, Jesus says we should transfer our funds from the fallen earth, which will one day take a permanent dive, to heaven, which is insured by God and will replace earth's economy forever. Again, don't miss this. Jesus' argument for not storing up treasure here is based on logic. He doesn't say it's wrong. He says it's dumb. It's pointless because you're going to leave it. You should be thinking much further down the road with the blessings you and I have been given. And some might say, well, isn't it unspiritual and selfish to talk about eternal rewards? But that should not be our motivation. Christ and his love is the ultimate motivation for everything that we do. But may I remind you, if it was unspiritual, why would Jesus tell us to do it? We can't understand Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, what we just read, if we're telling ourselves it's wrong to value treasures. He doesn't say it's wrong to value treasures. He says it's wrong to value them down here on earth. We must believe it's right to do what Jesus tells us to do. And what does he say? Store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If it were wrong to want those treasures, Christ wouldn't offer those rewards as a motivation. Rewards are God's ideas, not ours. The Bible is peppered with verses that give us eternal motivation to handle money God's way. How did Paul commend the Philippians when they gave generously? What did he say in Philippians chapter number 4? He said in Philippians 4, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that what? May abound to your account. What is Paul saying? He said, I'm not, and by the way, I believe the Lord knows my heart. This is my same spirit with why we're preaching this. This is the first multi-week stewardship series I've done in the four years I've been here. I believe my heart is exactly the same. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire God's people to understand the eternal economy, that fruit may abound to our accounts. Paul said, I'm not trying to get money out of you. I'm trying to get you to understand the joy that comes with using temporal things for eternal purposes. The reward that comes when you use that which will burn for that which can never be lost. I want fruit that abounds to your account. I can't say for sure, but I get the idea that maybe when he says to your account, there might be a scribe or something up in heaven that is there keeping track of your account, just like a financial advisor or an investment advisor might do for you down here on earth. And when you take those Bibles to Orange County today, there's maybe somebody up there on your account saying, there's one that got helped there and somebody that found Christ because they dropped a Bible off at that house. And there's another one over there that maybe that family came back together because they found out there was a church that loved them. Hey, he dropped that Bible off over there. He drove that bus route to pick up those kids there. Oh, they dropped money in the offering plate there. They dropped a bag of groceries to that widow over there. I believe that God is keeping perfect records. And there's fruit that abounds to our account. Not that I desire a gift. I told you when we started this series, and I hope that our income in our church will continue to grow because I believe we're using it for eternal purposes. But this was not because offerings were down. 2018 was the strongest year of general missions giving in the 43-year history of our church. This is not because offerings are down and I'm trying to manipulate God's people to somehow start giving more. This is because God gives some amazing principles and rewards and understanding. And there's a great joy that comes when we learn how to use our resources in God's way. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I place in God's hands, that I still possess. When it comes to our giving, we can ask ourselves, are we playing, for those that like card games, are we playing poker or are we playing Uno? I'm not much of a poker player. I've only been to Joe's house a few times on poker night over there. But from what I understand with poker, two of a kind is okay. It's kind of the lowest if you've got two cards that match each other, but three of a kind is better, right? Is that right, Joe? Three of a kind is better. And four of a kind is better than that. And there's all, and what's the best hand? If you can get a straight, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's good. But even better than that is a flush. I don't know what that is, but whatever. But even better than that, I think I have it right. I Googled it yesterday, is a royal flush. It's where you have the same suit, 10, jack, queen, king, ace, right here. And with poker, what's the goal? The goal is to have more cards and to have higher value cards and to have better cards. And you're constantly trading a card in to try to get a better card, a better improved card. And you want to end with more cards that are all the most valuable cards you can find. That's who wins in poker. Who wins in Uno? In Uno, the one who wins is the one who gets rid of their cards first. I don't know how you play. At our family, we play where you can stack it on top of one, on top of another, on top of another. And so you get a draw four and a draw two and a draw four. And then we all laugh at whoever has to draw like 18 cards at one time. And the hand is looking like this. And with Uno, this is not a winning hand. The more you get and the more you keep, the worse you're doing. In Uno, the goal is, you have to do it at your house probably too. And everybody, right, when you put you have two and you put one Uno, you have to say Uno real fast, and then you argue about who said Uno first so that you don't have to draw again. Any other families, it's just ours, okay. And you've got one and you win whoever can get rid of their cards first. As it relates to our resources, a lot of us are playing poker. Try to get as much as I can and as many high value cards as I can. We should be playing Uno. I want to get rid of those. I want to lay my cards down. I want to get rid of them as quickly as I can. A.W. Tozer said, as base a thing as money often is, it yet can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. Think about that. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. I want to remind you from this passage, there is an eternal world to come that we should be living for today with our resources of time, talent, and treasure. And number two, we cannot take our treasure with us, but we can send it ahead. He said, charge them that they be rich in good works. Why? That they lay up a foundation for themselves for the time to come. When we get to heaven, there are treasures that we have laid up. I didn't come up with that. And this is not to earn our way into heaven. This is not the doctrine of indulgences where you have to pay the church money to have your sins forgiven. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, that Christ said we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. There are eternal rewards for those that say, God, you've given this to me. I want to give it all back to you. You've given these children. I give them back to you. You've given me health. I give it back to you, and I want to use it for your glory. You've given me this career. I want to use it to reach people. You've given me this church. I want to get involved and use my involvement there to reach people. You've given me these finances. All of the areas that we have stewardship, we want to send those along for eternal values. And then lastly, number three, what does he say in this passage? Where's your home? He says, giving is the key to learning to truly live. Giving is the key to learning to truly live. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 19. Why should we do this? That they may lay hold on eternal life. First reading, that could be a little confusing. Does that mean I give so I can go to heaven? No. Paul's writings make that very, very clear. We studied that in Romans on Wednesday night. Paul showed us justification by grace through faith alone. As you study this, you can go back to the Greek and study some of this. As you study it, really what that is saying is you can learn to live on earth a life that matters for eternity. You can learn how to truly live a meaningful, significant, impactful life. A life that matters beyond the grave. A life with impact beyond the... He said, charge them that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Why? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. They'll find something. Aren't people searching for something bigger than themselves? What are we on this earth here for? You'll hear people say. That's where midlife crises sometimes come in. I've lived 35, 40, 45, 50 years, and I look back and I feel like I've wasted so much. Why? Because innately we know there's something bigger. We know our lives are supposed to count for something more than just our daily temporal satisfaction and pleasure. But without the guiding principles of God's word, we can't figure out what that is. And so, Joe, we try. Maybe it's that next vacation. And then we try. Maybe it's that car, Brother Hadley. We're going to get. That's what's going to give me that satisfaction. And I'm not against a new car, and I've bought a new car before, but no matter how nice and new a car is, within a few years, it really is just a car that you drive. And no matter how nice the vacation is, within a few weeks, you're tired again, and you're back in the grind of work and all of that. Those things don't bring any, and innately, we know there's something else bigger out there, and what that is we've been created to use our temporal resources to impact eternity, but we think the opposite. We try to use our temporal resources to make ourselves as happy as we can, and it's somewhere along the way we realize this is empty. And Paul tells him here, he said, giving is the key to learning how to truly live. When you do this, you lay hold on eternal life. You understand the big picture of why God created you. When you look at this passage as a whole, it's saying that when you give of yourself and your resources, you literally get to store up treasure and reward for your future. But that's not all, though. You get to lay hold on eternal life. It's not all future assets. There is a present benefit. You learn what it is really like to live the joyful life God has planned for you. You know that those that use their lives to make a difference in other people's lives generally are the happiest people you'll find, or at least the most joyful, the most fulfilled. Those that say, serve me, help me, please me, I want to do for, you know what that you'll usually find? Those are the least fulfilled, least joyful. They're struggling. It's just the house I need, it's the boat, it's the car, it's the vacation, it's the this, it's the that. And we think and we get to the end of that road and realize, I read an article, I should have brought it, I just thought of it right now. Jim Carrey, a very famous actor, I read an article where he gave an interview and he said along the lines of, I wish everybody could make as much money as they think would make them happy so they could find out that it doesn't. It's a man that's made tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions. He said, there is no lasting fruit from that. Remember the crowds that gathered to hear John the Baptist preach as we're getting ready to wrap it up? Would you turn with me to Luke 3? Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 3. I want you to see this. This is an interesting passage. Luke in chapter number 3. John the Baptist is preaching, the forerunner of Christ. Luke in chapter number 3, John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching repentance for the remission of sins. In verse 4, it says, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist is going around preaching, the Messiah is coming, repent of your sins, you need to get your life right. And people come and they ask him, let's see where it is. Is it verse number 10? So he's preaching repentance for remission of sins. How do you get forgiveness of sins? They ask him in verse 10, and the people ask him saying, what shall we do then? Okay. So how do we do that? What's important to show that in our lives we're living right, we've repented of our sins? He gives them three things, and this is interesting. Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? I'm sorry, go back, I skipped it. We read verse 10. The people asked him saying, what shall we do then? Verse 11. He answereth and saith unto them, what does he say? He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came the publicans, those are the tax collectors, to be baptized and said unto them, they were really viewed very poorly in that society, some of the lowest of the low. They said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, baptism, repentance, remission of sins. Okay, so what do we do to follow Christ? How do we show that, that's the life we want to live? Number one, share your clothes and food with poor people. Number two, tax collectors, be honest in your business dealings. Don't pocket extra money. That was a very common practice. Tax collectors would steal from people. Number three, soldiers, be content with your wages and don't extort money by means of violence. Wait a second, John, I think you misunderstood the question. Nobody asked you about finances. Nobody asked you about stewardship. Nobody asked you about handling your money. Nobody asked you about giving, John. We asked you about our spiritual relationship with Christ, and yet what are his three answers? Why? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If we don't have if we're not right in the area of stewardship, we will never be fully right with God. It's interesting, isn't it? John the Baptist, what do we do for the remission of sins? And by the way, he's not teaching work salvation here. He's showing that if we truly have repented of our sins, it's going to affect the way that we live, that we don't earn those things from the outside in, but he's teaching the inside out, and he gives three financial examples. He says, if you want to show that you really have turned from your old way of living and you're now following Christ for forgiveness of sins, if you want to show that, here's how it works its way out. You will be right in your stewardship. Nobody had asked John about finances. They wanted to know how to demonstrate spiritual transformation. So why did John's response center almost exclusively on money and possessions? John wanted his audience to know that our approach to money and possessions is central to our spiritual lives. Hudson Taylor said, the less I spend on myself, that missionary, and the more I gave away, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. By the way, the Bible tells us that as well. The Bible teaches us that there is blessing that comes, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can bank on this truth, church. My heart always goes where I put God's money. My heart always goes where I put God's money. What we do with our money doesn't simply indicate where our hearts are. It, according to Jesus, it determines where our hearts go. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Imagine, suppose you bought 10,000 shares of Coca-Cola stock. How do you think that might affect you? You own 10,000 shares of Coca-Cola stock. I remember my dad telling me from a little boy, Coca-Cola, son, it's one of the most sure investments. It's not a flashy one, but it's been growing, you know, year over year for decades. And if you bought 10,000 shares of Coca-Cola stock, what do you think you might drink when you go to a restaurant? Coca-Cola or Pepsi products? If they offer you Pepsi products, you'd probably ask for water. Every time a Coca-Cola commercial came on the channel, stop. Let's see what they're doing. I want to make sure they're getting good advertising. You would check the paper. If you saw a newspaper article about a new CEO for Coca-Cola, I have no idea who the Coca-Cola CEO is. If I own 10,000 shares, I guarantee you I would know who he was. How many of you are Coca-Cola product people? Let me see. Coke product, Pepsi product, don't drink soda. Only 10 of you raise your hand for any of those. Every restaurant you went in, you would check, do they sell Coke products or Pepsi? Oh, another restaurant. And you might talk to the manager, I really don't like Pepsi, you might want to check into getting Coke. It's something where our finances are, that's where our heart is, and that's where our heart will go. As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. I've heard people say, I would like to have more of a heart for the work of God. Jesus tells us exactly how to get it. Put your money into the work of God and your heart will follow. Put your time into the work of God and your heart will follow. Put your family into the faithfulness, into the work of God, and your heart will follow. Do you wish that you cared more about eternal things? Then reallocate some of your resources, time, talent, and treasure to those things, from temporal to eternal things. Watch what happens. You'll be amazed how your priorities change, and you'll learn what it is to truly live. May I say this? Giving is not a luxury of the rich. It is the joyous privilege of every Christian, rich or poor. I close with this story on where's your home? I think we have a picture of it. About 7 years ago, 2012, our family moved into a home on Woodstock Way in Santa Clara, California. This home was built in 1967. We were only the second people to live in it. The people before us, the couple before us, were original owners. They bought it in 1967 and they owned it all the way to 2012. It was an elderly couple, as you can imagine, living there for quite that time. And a few years before we moved there, the wife had passed away. The husband was over 90. From what I understood from talking to the neighbors, still in great shape, mowed his own lawn, cared for his own garden, lived by himself. And he came down, I don't know if it was a flu, or he came down with some sort of virus or sickness. Unexpectedly, he had been doing well, but in your 90s, that can be a tough thing to deal with. And he got pretty sick, and he ended up in the hospital. And it was an unexpected thing. He was there, and they were caring for him, but that the sickness was too much for his body to fight off. And true story, the person that lived in that home before us, he ended up passing away in the hospital, never returned back to his home. It was interesting. The parents, I don't even remember the whole story, but we had friends of ours that were neighbors. I think they contacted their realtor through that. It didn't even go on the market. The realtor talked to the parents. They put it on the market, and somebody purchased the home, and we were going to rent from them. Home had never hit the market, so the people didn't have to have it staged. They didn't have to clear out the furniture. There was a transaction, and we were getting, and maybe a week or so before it was going to close, we were going in to see, and the carpet was still looked like it might have been from 1967. They had upgraded a few things, but the bathroom still had carpet in it. Remember, I guess we used to put carpet in bathrooms. I'm not sure. I haven't seen that too much lately, and there were some things that needed to be maybe just updated a little bit, and we walked in, and everything was still there. The dining room table, the couch, the grandfather clock right when you walk in was standing right there, the living room furniture, the lawnmower, the rakes, the shovels. Backyard had everything still there, clothes in the closet. There were still, not an exaggeration, still sodas in the fridge. There were some dishes on a clean dishwasher that he had put the dishes in, pushed start wash, and never taken them out. The children had come and a representative, I think they were out of state, had gotten some of their keepsakes, their mementos. They got some pictures and, I don't know, some heirlooms, some of the jewelry that they wanted from their mom and some of those valuable things. But really, if you walked in and you didn't know what they took, you would have thought they didn't take hardly anything. Really, the rest of it was there. And the realtor asked my wife and me, he emailed me or texted whatever, he contacted me and he said, The kids live out of state, and they're saying it would really be a pain for them to try to have to figure out what to do with all this stuff and to move it, all this furniture and these clothing. They said, you can have everything that's in the house for $1,000. And I thought about it, because we were moving and we wanted to put some new flooring in, and I didn't have much in savings to do that at that point. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe I'm looking on Craigslist, how much does a grandfather clock sell for, and what can I, and a lot of the furniture was 20, 30, 40 years old, and I'm looking at it, and I'm trying to think, well, if I do this, maybe I could sell all this stuff at a garage sale for $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000, be a couple thousand but we were, like, at this point, 3 or 4 days away from having to move in. We were moving out of another place, and just the logistics, and I thought, I don't remember what was going on in my ministry at that time, but I didn't really have time to try to be listing all this, answering emails, meeting people. And an entire house full of stuff for $1,000, I told the realtor, you know what I think? They said, if you don't want it, they're going to call one of those charities, tell them that they've got all this furniture. They're going to come, load it all up into a truck free of charge, give them a tax deduction, and take that somewhere to a charity. I said, you know, I don't think I've got the time to deal with all of this house full of stuff for the sake of our family. We've got to get moved in, and I can't be for 3 months, you know, trying to sell furniture while we're trying to live there. And so I said, go ahead and call the charity. You know what it hit me? My wife and I at that time had been married 12 years. Hopefully, Lord willing, that's just kind of the beginning part of our journey together. And it hit me while we're in the beginning part of our journey and we're going to that, I've told you, I haven't been to IKEA in a few years, but at that time we went to IKEA and we're looking at furniture and we're looking, we're online and we're buying an appliance and we've got Amazon. We're trying to accumulate stuff. You know what hit me? In just a few decades, nobody's going to want any of my stuff. This stuff doesn't matter. Their own children didn't want it. I didn't want it for $1,000. They had to hire a charity or get a charity to come take it free of charge. And it hit me right there. These people spent decades accumulating the stuff they wanted, what my wife and I, and I'm not saying you can't ever buy, we've bought a dining room table, we bought furniture since we've been down here. I'm not saying you can't buy things to, but it hit me. This stuff really doesn't matter. The end of their life, they had spent tens of thousands for that stuff and they couldn't give it away. Where's your home? Are you that American living in France? Are you there buying all the nicest furniture and artwork for your apartment that you're going to be leaving behind in the near future? You know what we should do? Send our treasures on ahead to our true home. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, may I say this, Jesus is the greatest eternal treasure. If you're here today and you say, where's my home? It's here. I'm not living for anything beyond the grave. I don't know Christ as Savior. More important than any eternal reward you might get for giving of your stuff or giving of your time, make sure that you have the eternal reward of Jesus, the eternal treasure of Christ as your Savior. If that's you and you're not sure what I'm talking about, don't leave today without letting me or one of our pastors, a lady in our church, a man in our church, take God's word and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. If you're not sure that heaven is your home, don't worry about laying up treasures up there. Make sure that you know Christ as Savior. You've begun a relationship with him so that that is your home. But for those of us that do know Christ as Savior, for those of us that heaven is our home, which home are we living for? Are we putting a whole lot down to this that we're going to be leaving? Kind of like that northerner in the South during the Civil War, amassing a whole bunch of Confederate currency that's going to do us no good in a short period of time? Or are we exchanging it for eternal currency and sending it on ahead because we're going to be there a whole lot longer? What does he say? Beautiful passage, isn't it? We've had 4 weeks out of these three verses. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. It's easy to begin to put our trust in our careers and our stuff and our portfolio and our savings. Don't do that. But trust in God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He says, charge them, what? That they do good. They be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Why? Laying up in store for them a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. While you're sending treasures ahead, and then while you're here, you're enjoying a fulfilled, significant, wonderful, joyful life you never imagined. Why? Because you learn God's economy. Which home am I living for in this world or the time to come?
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.